Well, I guess you could say this is duck hunting weather, couldn't you? We do have a different format. I'm sure that most of you have heard by now, but just to make sure, we are not having Bible class today, and so when you finish this assembly, you will be dismissed. We're going to have three separate assemblies today, the reason for that being that our restrooms are out of order. We don't have water for them. And so we don't want anybody to have to stay longer than 1 hour. So if you'll just keep that in mind, we're certainly not going to say that you can't use the restrooms, but let's just say use them minimally. And if you just, you know, really get in the bind, my house is just right across the woods over here. And there's a little box for you to drop $5 in every time you go in, all right? But we will not have Bible classes, and we will not have evening assembly. So with three lessons this morning, then we hope that you're able to stay warm and have water when you get back home. By the way, as far as we know, our water is not the result of freezing. It has something to do with some trash. It got in the line from the main system and ruptured a valve. So anyway, we hope to have that repaired tomorrow. And in conjunction with that, we're going to not have our regular series, What the Bible Speaks About. We're going to have a little bit more abbreviated times together today. And so if you would like to turn to 2 Timothy, we had a scripture reading from there. It's interesting to read through the book of Acts and follow the Apostle Paul's life. In Acts chapter 9, he was converted, and immediately there in Damascus, he began, started preaching, and the Jews got upset because that wasn't what he came there for, and so they laid a plot to kill him, and the brethren helped him escape in a basket over a wall. He went to Jerusalem, and the disciples there were, of course, very reluctant to receive him. They were terrified of him, and refused to receive him until the Son of Encouragement picked him up and vouched for him, and he preached there in Jerusalem for some period of time until the Grecian Jews decided that they were going to kill him, and then the brethren escorted him, got him out of town at night, and took him down, put him on a ship, and sent him to Tarsus. And he stayed there in Tarsus until Barnabas will come later, and all of this, of course, in the book of Acts, because in Syrian Antioch, a lot of Gentiles had started becoming Christians. The church was being formed there. The Jerusalem leaders sent Barnabas to Antioch to check this out and to help the situation there. And when he got there and saw all that was going on, he thought of Saul at that time, and he will go to Tarsus and get him and bring him back. And they will spend a couple of years there proclaiming the gospel. An extremely strong church will be established there in Antioch. And it will become, in essence, for the Gentiles, what Jerusalem is for the Jews. And it will be from this strong Gentile church that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and his companions will begin and end their three missionary journeys. And so as you go through the book of Acts, it's really interesting to read about all of these facts, and then you read about Paul's very eventful trip, voyage to Rome, where he was shipwrecked along the way and eventually ended up in prison there in Rome. He evidently stayed there in prison for a couple of years and then must have been released. Some of this you have to kind of put together because of some of his latter epistles. Must have been released for 3 or 4 years and then was imprisoned again, where he will end up being executed at the end of that period of time. But during these imprisonments, and particularly the first one, he will write many of his epistles. We call them the prison epistles. And as you read through all of his epistles, he wrote 13, maybe 14, if you attribute Hebrews to him. Then it's interesting to read through these epistles and pick up on personal struggles and personal relationships with other people. And you'll see certain people's names that will come up. You can go to Acts and you can go to the epistles and pick up their names and see encounters that he had with them. And I guess the more you study the Bible, the more you pick up on these relationships. And they become really interesting as you think about Paul and his companions. Some of the churches that he will establish will consistently support him, like Philippi. And then there are others who at least partially would abandon him after the Judaizers came in behind him and they had an agenda to try to discredit Paul, and he constantly had to defend his apostleship. In most of his epistles, he'll spend some amount of time defending his apostleship. But along the way, one of the young men that Paul met and that he picked up and took with him was Timothy. And he had a very special relationship with Timothy. He met him maybe on his first missionary journey, but certainly on his second missionary journey. He found him in Lystra. And he took him. He had a rep by the time that he met him. He was a young man who already had a good reputation in Derbe and Lystra and the churches around that area. And so he picked him up and took him with him on his second missionary journey. And along the way, when you get to the book of Ephesians and then you'll get to 1 and 2 Timothy here, you realize that along the way, he left Timothy in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a really, evidently, pretty strong church, but there were lots of problems in Ephesus. You remember that Ephesus started out, the church there started out with that fire, where they had all of the books, the sorcerers brought their books, and they had the big fire and threw all of the valuable books into the fire. And there was lots of opposition in Ephesus. And Ephesus needed somebody there to help with all the difficulties that they were experiencing. And so Paul left this young man, Timothy, in Ephesus. And it will be in Ephesus where Timothy will receive both of these epistles from Paul, 1 and 2 Timothy, that he'll write to him. And it's really an interesting thing to think about this young man that he has left with this incredible amount of responsibility there in Ephesus. And read, sometimes just sit down and read 1 and 2 Timothy in light of that young man and all the struggles that he had and all of the things that he faced in that what would very likely have been a large church, fairly large church, but that had lots and lots of problems. And so he's going to write that young man and encourage him. And it would be some 15 years earlier when he met him and picked him up on his second missionary journey than when he wrote this epistle. So during these 15 years, approximately, during these 15 years, he had grown exceptionally close to this young man. And you listen to what he has to say in 2 Timothy, the very first part. He said in verse 2, "To Timothy, my dear son." And then verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. His night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." And so he had a special relationship with this young man. And against this background, with Paul now being imprisoned, then he encourages this young man to, first of all, to partake with him in his sufferings in verse 8 of chapter 1. And he says, "Don't be ashamed of me." And he'll say that in more than one epistle, and he'll say it twice in this epistle. "Don't be ashamed of me." And so evidently there were some people, as Paul was in prison, who were kind of ashamed of the fact that he had started the church there, and now here he is a prisoner. And, we could say in common vernacular here, his picture is in the post office now. And so people would come up to these Christians and say, "Hey, is this guy, isn't this the same guy that started your group here?" And so there were people who were ashamed of him. And so he, realizing that, he begs Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel nor of him, but he says, "Rather join me in the suffering for the gospel." That's quite an invitation, isn't it? Not one that very many people would jump on. But against this background, Paul encourages Timothy, and I thought it was very appropriate, since we had to shift gears here this morning, to entitle the sermon, "Come Before Winter." it may be a little late for us here to come before winter, because winter has already come, but that kind of fits in with my concept anyway. Winter time is a very difficult time in many parts of the world. And around the, in and around the Mediterranean Sea, when you're traveling in open, you know, either by horseback or walking or by ship, you don't have any closed, they didn't have any closed, means of transportation and no heat and so forth. So it was a really difficult time, and it would have been a particularly difficult time to be in jail. Because of all the people in society, in particular at that time, they didn't care. I mean, prisoners were the very bottom of the rung on the ladder. And so any concern and care for the prisoners was minimal. And so it would have been cold in a prison, among other things. In the wintertime, would have been particularly difficult. And some of you remember Aesop's little short fable about the ant and the grasshopper. And it's been told in many, in practically every country in the world over time, and it's just a little short story about an ant and a grasshopper, and the ant spends all of his summer building his house and storing up the food for the hard times for winter coming on. The grasshopper thinks he's a fool, and he just fiddles around all summer long, and then the winter comes, and he comes to the ant, and he doesn't have any food, and he asks him for help. And the original Aesop's fable, the ant just told him, hey, tough buddy, you should have put some food up, you know, during when you could have. And, you know, I'm not going to help you. But, you know, 20th century, we changed that a little bit. So the ant helped the grasshopper out some. But in its original writing, he just turned him away. And I've wondered if that little fable didn't come from Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 11. Where it says, go to the ant, sluggard, consider her ways, be wise, which having no guide, no overseer or ruler, provides for her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and poverty will come on you as one that travels and want as an armed man. And I've wondered if Aesop didn't get his thought for his little fable from that. But I thought that this morning it would be worthwhile if, since this is a somewhat abbreviated lesson, if we wouldn't think about some things quickly that we need to do while we have time to do them. Come before winter. There are some things that we need to do while the opportunity presents itself, because a day will come when that opportunity doesn't exist anymore. And one of those things is to show our love to our loved ones. It's a really easy thing to take for granted the people that we love. They're with us, they always have been with us, and we live as if they always will be with us. But they won't. And one day, if there's two of you, then one of you will be gone. And how many times have I in my life sat with someone who lost someone unexpectedly and listened to them grieve about, I wish I just had one more time to be with that person? And some of us have been there. Some of us have lost someone that we love, and we have longed for just one more conversation, just one more little short period of time together. And you know, I've never heard anybody say, if I had my wife back, I'd buy her a mink coat. If I had my wife back, I would buy her a new car, I'd buy her a diamond ring. You know what is always said? If I had my wife back, if I had my husband back, if I had my mom, if I had my child back, I would tell them what? That I love them. That's always it. It's always it. I would like to tell them one more time. And we look back and we realize how seldom we took the time. We felt it, and we say they knew it, and they did. Most likely they did. But it surely is an encouraging thing to hear that, isn't it? And we need to stop and take the time to tell one another and to express our love for one another. Why don't you do it today? And if there's someone that it's been a long time since you expressed your love for, and if that person lives a long way off, why don't you pick up the phone and call them, or why don't you sit down and write them a note? Or if that person lives in the house with you, or if they live across town, why don't you take the time to tell them that? Because the day will come when you'll wish you had, and the opportunity won't be there anymore. And then a second thing for those particular who, those parents who have children at home, is take the opportunity to teach your children. My children are all grown and gone from home now. They come back pretty regularly, but nevertheless, they're gone, and two of them have established homes of their own. And as Janice and I talk back and look back over those years that we had our children at home, the times that we feel the best about, and the times that our children talk to us about, are the times, for instance, that we sat down and had family devotionals together, that we read our Bibles together. And I'm sorry, but I can't help but throw that out for you again, because we're encouraging you to read your Bibles through, everyone to read your Bibles through. And it's not just a futile exercise. It is meaningful in your life. And when you sit down with your children and you take the time to read the Bible with them and to discuss the Bible with them, maybe pick out some Psalms and talk about them, or some Proverbs and talk about them, then those times, as you look back one day, you will realize would be among the very best times in your family, the most productive times in your family, and the times that you will be the proudest of. Because a day will come when you don't have your children there to be able to give them advice. And maybe they don't come to you for advice except on just, you know, really emergency situations. But when you have your children at home, you have the opportunity for input into their lives, and they will become basically what you trained them to be. Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that has a wise child will have joy from him. Proverbs 17:21, on the other hand, says, he that has a son, a fool for a son, does it to his sorrow. The father of a fool has no joy. You remember David in 2 Samuel chapter 18? And nobody had much sympathy for David in this situation. But you remember when he cried out, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Don't you know he would have liked to have been able to go back and do some things differently? But he couldn't, because winter had come. We have a family that has recently placed membership with us from a community that I'm familiar with. And the gospel preacher there went out behind an abandoned building and put a gun to his head and shot himself because of his daughter's actions. And it was an incredible shock to the whole community, but he just couldn't live with and felt like that he couldn't deal with the situation that had come about. There comes a time when it's too late to sit down and pray and talk and study and be friends. And you know, God made a child with implicit trust for his or her parents for a reason. Don't betray that reason. And use it and utilize it while you have the opportunity. And then thirdly, share the gospel. The winter has come to the life of some of my friends, and the older we grow, the more that's true. Some because of death, some because of a lack of contact with them, and others because of unconcern, because their life has gone in a totally different direction. And I can look back and realize that I have foolishly wasted opportunities to plant the gospel in what very well may have been fertile ground that no longer is fertile ground. One of the things that regrets that my dad talked about in his latter part of his life was that there was a young man who worked for him. He had a radio TV repair shop, among other things, and there was a young teenage boy who worked for him who later, as a young man, someone taught him and converted him. He became a Christian, and he immediately came to my dad, and he looked him in the eye, and he said, "Why didn't you ever tell me this?" And that cut my dad to the quick, and he never forgot that. And there are people in our lives right now that need the gospel. But we've gotten busy, and we just find something else to do. And I'm reminded of the song that says, "When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be should any lost one there cry out in deep despair, 'You never mentioned him to me.'" And we can keep that from being said about us. And there are people that we care about that are not Christians. Winter's coming. Winter's come to the lives of some, but it's coming when the opportunity won't be there. And then something to do for yourself, finally, and that is what the heart of the message of John the Baptist and then the heart of Jesus' message was the same. Repent. Some of us very well may know that there is something in our attitude or in our actions that's not reflective of faithful servants. And we know that we need to change that, but we keep putting it off, and the longer we put it off, the more difficult it becomes to repent. Winter's coming. It will come to our lives when we no longer have the opportunity to repent. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me, it says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Don't let winter come into your life. And you look back and you have all the regrets of things that you haven't done because the Lord has given us the opportunity before winter. And so my plea with you this morning is, if you need to, come before winter while we stand and sing. Power.